Welcome, everyone, this morning. We have a good number out this morning, and I appreciate your presence as we continue our worship to God this morning. God has blessed us with a very beautiful day. We had some rain last night, and now we've got a beautiful sunny day to enjoy, and we need to be thankful to God for that. I never want to forget to thank you for the opportunity to be able to present God's Word. Thank you, Steve and Alan, for asking me to present another lesson from God's Word, and I thank you for being here, and I encourage you to follow along as we go through this study, that we might make sure that the things that we are doing are according to the will of God and not our own. Our theme this year is a church with a mind to work, and that came from the book of Nehemiah, where the people were able to accomplish a great thing rebuilding that wall because they had a mind to work. They were ready to work and willing to work. And continuing our theme this month is the idea of worship. And this morning I'd like to do a little bit of a different type of lesson this morning. I'd like to examine some of the songs that we sing from time to time and look at what they are saying. We are commanded to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from Colossians, the third chapter and verse 16. When we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We're not just trying to sound pretty. We're teaching and admonishing one another. So as we go through this lesson, I'd like you to look at, with me, these different songs. Look at the scriptures that go along with these songs. And then just think about the application we can make in our own life. Thank you to Steve once again for doing the PowerPoint. I wouldn't be able to do that, and I appreciate that. And thank you to Ron for leading those songs. As we go into the lesson this morning. The first song I'd like to look at, if you'll turn to number 339. 339 is the song, "You Must Be Born Again." Now, a lot of times, right below the title of the song is a scripture that goes along with what the song is about. But if you would turn to John, the third chapter, this is where this particular song comes from. And in John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12, we're going to read how this author of this song came up with the words. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you have not did not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven.'" So we see this example in Jesus' life of this man coming to him. So let's go through this song. It says, "A ruler once came to Jesus by night." Well, who's that ruler that we're reading about? That's Nicodemus, okay? It says in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and in verse 2, he came to Jesus by night. And he was asking him the way of salvation and life." He wanted to know what to do. And he understood that Jesus was a teacher of God, but he didn't want the other Pharisees to know because he was afraid of losing his position. And Jesus made a very simple and powerful statement. He said, "You must be born again." And answers words true and plain, "You must be born again." So we have Jesus telling Nicodemus that the only way he's going to find salvation is through being born again. Now we see from the passage that Nicodemus was confused as to this. He's thinking only about the physical birth. And he says, now wait a second, how can I be born again and go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? So Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 2, it says, you children of men, attend to the words so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. You must be born again. Just as Nicodemus was told that he had to be born of the water and Spirit, we today have to be born of the water and Spirit if we are going to become a Christian and be pleasing unto God. And then look at verse 3. It says, O ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransom the song of the blessed, the life everlasting if ye would obtain, ye must be born again. And that is going to be our invitation song this morning to encourage. Excuse me, it's not going to be an invitation. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's one of the that we use as an invitation song from time to time to encourage people to look at their life. And if they've not been born again by the water and the Spirit, they will do so. Too many people today have the same idea as Nicodemus. They look at only the physical. And they don't understand that our lives as Christians is a spiritual life. Yes, we live in the world and we do things in the world, but we are to be spiritually born again of the water and the Spirit. Now, if you would, turn to number 278 is our next song that we'd like to look at. And I want us to just appreciate once again how these songs, the authors took great care to try and make sure that they were scripturally based. And if you would turn to Luke the 15th chapter, this is another familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you. In Luke the 15th chapter, in verses 11 through 24, we have the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, prodigal just means wasteful. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now we're only going to focus through verse 24 this morning. But look at the words of this song and see the parallel to what we just read from Luke 15 chapter. God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today, hear his loving voice calling still. This prodigal son, this one who took his inheritance and wasted it, and was to the point where he would gladly have eaten what the pigs were eating, God is calling him. That's the parallel we have here of this young man and his father. The father is God, and we are the prodigal. And he's, even though he was not with him in this far country, we see that his father wanted him to come back so bad. How does God call us today? He calls us through his word. He calls us through the power of his word to come to him in obedience. And talks about in the chorus, Calling now for thee, O weary prodigal, come. Calling now for thee, O weary prodigal, come. What happens when we are involved in sin? We get weighted down with sin, and we are weary. But yet, God is calling us back, each one of us, to come back to Him and be a part of His kingdom. And as this father prepared this feast for this young man, God prepares a spiritual feast for us and the hope of heaven that we have through His Son. A very beautiful and touching psalm talking about how caring our God is. We know that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so as we think about our second song, God is calling the prodigal. Hopefully the next time we sing that, that'll mean a little bit more to you as we think about it. But the third one we'd like to look at is one that we've sang this morning, number 231, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And if you would, first turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6 chapter and verses 10 through 17, we read about the fact that we are soldiers in the kingdom of Christ. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now let's look at number 231 again. As we sang that this morning, I hope you were thinking about some of these things that we were looking at. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. That's what Paul is exhorting the church at Ephesus to do. Take that armor of God and put it on so that you can be protected when the devil comes to you. Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. That's where the strength comes from. It doesn't come from our own strength. Verse 2. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. When we trust in our Lord and trust that He can help us, we are going to be conquerors. Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Verse 3, "Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God." And that's just the armor that we're talking about from Ephesians 6. "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole." Now, if we only take part of the armor of God, like we don't have the breastplate, or we don't have our feet shod, or we don't have the helmet on, we leave ourselves vulnerable, don't we? That's why the whole armor of God is so important to take, not just one part. "That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may or come through Christ alone. You may or come through Christ alone and stand entire at last." The only way that we can make it to heaven is through Jesus. Let's turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. This goes along with the verse about taking every virtue and every grace. It says, "Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We take those virtues with us. We think about them. 2 Peter, the first chapter, talks specifically about some of the Christian virtues. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about that. When we take on that armor and we have these virtues in our lives, we're prepared to meet the devil in combat. We're prepared to defeat him. So we are encouraged to arise as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We can't hide from the battle. We have to be ready for the battle because it's going to come. And if we do what God has said and we take those things with us, we will be able to defeat Satan. Our next song, if you would, turn to number 220. Number 220 is one of my favorite songs. It's a very uplifting song because it talks about heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation, the 21st chapter. And let's read there, and then we'll look at the song itself. Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 14. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me has a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square." We talk about lies the city four square. "And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth chrysoprase, the 11th hyacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." This is a very beautiful description of heaven for us, so that we could try and in some small way understand how beautiful it is. So let's look at the song itself. It says, "In the land of fadeless day," what do we know about eternity? It never ends. The day is not going to fade away. "Lies the city four square. It shall never pass away, and there is no night there. All the gates of pearl are made in the city four square. All the streets with gold are laid, and there is no night there. There they need no sunshine bright in that city four square, for the Lamb is all the light, and there is no night there." And the chorus is probably my most favorite part of this song. "God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night there." Very beautiful song, talking about what we have to look forward to if we're faithful to God, of being in that city four square. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, but we can be with God and our Lord for all eternity. Then let's turn to number 626. We sang this song this morning. Another beautiful song. I don't know if many of you know the background of this song. I hope I get all the details right from memory. The author of this song had two young boys die at an early age in their life. He also had some daughters, and his daughters and wife were sailing on a ship. The ship sunk, and all he received was a telegram that said, "Saved alone," from his wife. After those tragedies, he penned this psalm, "It is well with my soul." Let's look at the words and then we'll look at the specific passages that go along with it. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he had some things to say about death. And that even though we might have death here, we can still have victory. Beginning in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of the death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." No matter what can happen here on this earth, it can still be well with our soul if we trust and serve God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Does that sound like our song that we sang? Very beautiful thought that when our Lord comes back, that we can meet him in the clouds and we can know that heaven is our home. I won't spend as much time on the last three because I know we're running out of time. But the next one is "Dare to Stand Like Joshua," number 480. And that song is a very beautiful song about being bound for Canaan. Remember, Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years because of their sins. And at the end of Joshua's life, and he was admonishing the children of Israel to be ready and to do the right thing and to obey God, he says, "Choose for you this day whom you will serve." And he closes that challenge by saying, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're bound for spiritual Canaan. That is what our journey here in this life is, a spiritual journey. And we, just like Joshua, should have that resolve that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's a challenge to each of us to dare to stand like Joshua. Have that kind of character. Have that kind of faith in God. We also sang this very beautiful song, "There's a Rainbow in the Cloud." You know, a lot of people don't understand what the rainbow is, why it's there. Turn with me to Genesis, the 9th chapter. Let's read from there. Some people try and say, well, it's just some kind of scientific thing that just happens every now, you know, when it rains. But no, this is a sign from Almighty God. We remember that because of the wickedness of the world, God destroyed the earth with a flood. Only 8 souls were saved, and the animals on the ark. But God had something to say to Noah in verse 8 of chapter 9. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." When we see a rainbow, that is God telling us he remembers his covenant all the way back to Noah, that he's not going to destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. If that does not encourage our faith to see that rainbow in the cloud, I don't know how. And that's such a beautiful song. And then finally, have you counted the cost? That's something that each of us need to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. This will be our last passage we'll read. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Have we counted the cost and realized how valuable our soul is? And then the final passage that I don't have on here was from Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 25 through 33, where Jesus is talking about, before you build something, you're going to make plans, you're going to make sure that you have the materials so that you can finish it. You're going to count the cost. Well, our song of counting the cost is that we count the cost of discipleship, and that we're going to do those things that being a disciple of Jesus cause, because we know what it gives us, the hope of heaven. I hope that looking at these songs this morning has been helpful to you, just to remind us how we truly are teaching and admonishing one another when we sing. We're talking about biblical examples and biblical verses in these songs to help encourage us and uplift us. This morning, as we offer the invitation, we ask you to look into your life. Are you ready to meet God? If Jesus were to come today, will that bring great joy or great fear to you? If you're not in a right relationship with God, whether you've not become a child of God in the waters of baptism, or maybe you're a child of God that has sinned and needs the prayers of the congregation, if there's anything we can do to help you, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.